One of the side benefits of going to the chiropractor is that Rita and I generally get to eat out. Our chiropractor lives up in Bedford, Indiana, which is about an hour and a half away from our home. And Bedford happens to have one of the best Golden Corrals in the country. They've won many, many awards, reportedly. But the food is very, very good. They have an extensive selection of salad and salad dressings, all the greens that you can imagine. And they also have bean salad and chicken salad and potato salad. And they also have several different varieties of chicken. They have barbecue, smoked, fried, broiled, you name it, they have it. Sometimes they even have four or five different varieties of wings. They have garlic wings and barbecue wings and the sesame seed wings and the hot wings. And sometimes they have this toasted flatbread. You can make a meal out of just that. It's just very, very tasty. And then back in the corner, they grill sirloin to your liking. But perhaps the best part of this great salad bar is the dessert bar. They have this big chocolate fountain that comes up, and you can put, you know, pieces of fruit in there, or marshmallows, or whatever it is that you want. They have lemon pies, pecan pies, apple pies, peach cobblers, fudge brownies. And I realize as I'm mentioning this, I'm probably losing my audience. You guys are probably thinking about where you're going to eat this evening instead of listening to me. But of all this great selection of desserts, I usually end up coming back with the same two desserts. I always tell Rita I'm going to try something different, but I always come back with the same two things. I always come back with a big slice of carrot cake. Carrots are good for you, right? And banana pudding. They've got the best banana pudding, and that is my favorite. Now, sometimes the banana pudding gets a little picked over, and it's the bottom of the barrel, if you will. So I always wait until they bring a brand new batch of banana pudding. And it doesn't matter where I'm at in my eating. If I'm on salads and that banana pudding comes out, I go over there and get some to consume a little later. Well, a few weeks ago, we went to this fine buffet. And the side that we normally sat in was rather full, so we sat on the other side of the salad bar. The dessert bar, I should say. Well, it's the salad bar and dessert bar. But you could see the lady preparing on some of the desserts there. And as I was watching this lady, we were eating, and I was watching her. And I saw her take one of these big pans of banana pudding that was used, and I expected her to take it and to discard it. She started scraping it out into a new pan. Then she pulled another pan of used banana pudding, and she scraped that out into a new pan. Then she got this fresh bag, great big old commercial bag of whipped cream, and poured it over top of it. And then she put nuts on it and sprinkled it. And she replaced the used pudding with this brand new pudding. So my heart just sank when I saw this. My world came tumbling down for a few moments there. All these years, I thought I was eating fresh banana pudding. I was really using and eating the leftovers. And as I sit there, just dumbfounded, watching all this, I thought to myself, how many times does this pudding get recycled? It sincerely looked like a new batch, but in reality, it was merely leftovers. Today, I'd like to title the sermon, Beware the Banana Pudding. Beware the banana pudding. And I'd like to discuss the idea of being genuine, of being unpretentious, of being pure, of being sincere. What is sincerity? The word sincere appears twice in the King James Version. The word sincerely appears three times. And the word sincerity can be found 10 times. According to Vine's Complete Expository of the Bible, the Greek words for sincere or sincerely or sincerity mean clearness, genuine, without deceit, unmixed, unadulterated, without guile or guileless. The adverb form of the word hagnos, H-A-G-N-O-S, denotes with pure motives. With pure motives. Now the English word sincere stems from two Latin words. Sine, S-I-N-E, is the first, and it means without. And then sere, C-E-R-E, means wax. And so the word sincere means without wax. Now Corinth was a Gentile city located in Greece. And it was founded for the fine pottery that was developed there. But it was also known for the insincere merchants who sometimes tried to take advantage of people. And what they would do if a piece of pottery was cracked, they would take wax and put that in the crack. They'd paint over it and try to sell it to unsuspecting buyers. Now, careful buyers learned or soon come to understand that what you would want to do is hold that pottery up to the sunlight, and you can see the cracks in that pottery. They show underneath even the paint. On the other hand, an honest merchant in the city of Corinth might represent his or her pottery as a sincere piece of pottery. Some even had a sign declaring that their pottery was sine sere, meaning without wax. Sine sere. In other words, it was genuine. It was truly a fresh batch of banana pudding, if you will. Well, the Bible gives us an analogy about being vessels, a man or a woman of God, or sometimes referred to in the scriptures as a vessel, as in one of Paul's letters to Timothy, 2 Timothy, be so kind. In chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having a seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. But we are to depart from iniquity in verse 19. We are to separate ourselves from the bondage of sin. I think we understand that. That's why we have these days of unleavened bread, which are quickly coming about. And we are to be cleansed. We are to purge out that which is dirty. Well, are we vessels for honor? There are some vessels for honor, and there are some for dishonor. What does being a vessel for honor mean to us? Are we honoring God in our actions each and every day of our lives? Are we preparing for the honor that is to be given to us when we become members of God's family? Useful is defined as able to be used for a practical purpose. Are we practical in our Christianity? Do our actions or our reactions fit the description of practicality in God's eyes? You know, one of the many things that I loved about God's way of life as I come to know his truth is the fact that God's way is logical. It makes sense. It's practical. Many of the religions that I was involved with previously just didn't make sense. It didn't make sense to go to heaven and pluck on a harp the rest of your life. It sounded very boring to me. But God's way of life, of and by itself, it's not very complicated. Now, I realize that as we go through life that we encounter things that do throw us for loops, like we encountered this past week. Sometimes life gets very hard and we don't always understand it. But as we look on God's truth, we understand that things do work for the good in the end. But nonetheless, God's way of life is practical. the results as we obey God end up for the good, for yourself and for everyone involved. And that's what I love about God's way of life. But being useful means to be used for a practical purpose or in several ways. For instance, duct tape is very practical. We were talking about the Red Green show earlier. The main star of that always found a good purpose for duct tape. Building cars, it's amazing what he did with duct tape. But in addition to wrapping pipes, duct tape can be used in several ways. You can repair tents if they have holes in them. You can remove lint. You can patch a hose. Keep a tailpipe from dragging on the ground, at least if it's too far from the muffler, or long as it's far enough, I guess I should say. You can catch flies. If you don't have any fly traps or crickets, put it on the floor. Crickets coming in, you can catch them. You can perform a temporary hem. You can actually cause pants to stay up in emergencies. Put on your chair legs to protect your floors. I saw a picture where they took duct tape and put it on a peanut butter jar and took that tape to open the jar. But it has lots of purposes. Even saw where people made camera cases out of duct tape or emergency flip-flops. I guess they forgot their flip-flops, and so they made emergency flip-flops out of duct tapes. But it has many, many purposes, and it's useful. It's useful. It's extremely useful. Or consider WD-40. I was looking at a website yesterday where it listed 2,000 things that you can do with WD-40. A lot of them were repetitive, you know, it greases things, it protects tools and that sort of thing. And a lot of them were repetitive. But it's supposed to be good for removing ink from jeans and carpets. You can remove grape juice from carpets. Now, you do this at your own risk. You know, if you put oil on your carpet and, you know, if it doesn't work, don't come see Dave because I'm just reporting what's on there. You can remove stickers from crystal and glass. Keep your car locks from freezing up in the winter with a little bit of WD-40. Remove liquid nails from your hands. That's useful. I've done that, and you know, I'll have to remember that next time. And you can go out to the website and find another 1,990 ways or so for WD-40 to be useful. But good comes from both WD-40 and duct tape. It's very useful, has a number of purposes, and it benefits in a number of different ways. Well, how much good comes from us? Are we set apart, and are we useful for the Master, as we read in verse 21? Our usefulness can be increased when we follow the instruction found in verse 22 here. Flee also youthful lust. Again, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust and pursue righteousness, pursue faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out with a pure heart. But we need to join the ranks of those who flee youthful lust. Remember Paul, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. But then when I grew up and I wasn't a child no longer, I began to put away those childish things. But we enable ourselves and we surround ourselves with those who call on the Lord out with a pure heart. We allow God to shape us and mold us. God uses an analogy of the potter back in Isaiah 29. But let's look at this analogy over in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, we'll start in verse 17. Romans 9, beginning in verse 17. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, and from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another one for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, for he had prepared beforehand for glory? You know, God has infinite wisdom, doesn't he? Sometimes he brings about his will in mysterious ways. We don't always understand what goes on in life. But the same way that he can shape a heart to become a heart of flesh that it can be worked with, he can also harden people's hearts, as he did in the case of Pharaoh, as brought out in verse 17. And by doing so, this served to show God's power by being able to deliver his people and perform a number of miracles that we've discussed along the way here, as he brought the Israelites out about to also be observing that in the next few weeks. But God can shape people in order to fulfill his purpose. In the case of the saints, he's preparing them to be vessels of glory and vessels of mercy to make known the riches of his glory in those vessels. We are the clay that God is forming into vessels. We are to be vessels holding and upholding God's word of truth. But along life's journey, and especially in the lives of Christians, sometimes we develop cracks in our vessels. And left to ourselves, tying into the sermonette, thank you very much, Mr. Patterson, we might try to cover up some of those cracks with wax. In other words, we might become insincere. Instead of being without wax or sincere, we might be prone to taking on wax. Now, there's a problem with wax. Wax works great until it's heated. And when you heat wax, it begins to melt. And that crack will be re-exposed. This tendency of covering up flaws with wax was present at Corinth. And when Paul shared this with them, they know, in all likelihood, we're able to identify with his statement. Well, since the spring holy days are just a few short weeks away, I think the first day of unleavened bread, if I looked at it correctly this morning, it's just 4 weeks from today. Let's notice an example over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul references sincerity. 1 Corinthians 5, something that we'll be revisiting here during the days of unleavened bread. In verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 5, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here we find an instance of the word sincerity, one of the instances that we talked about exist. Before we delve into the word sincerity itself, notice what we are to put off. Notice it says, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven. Leaven, I think most of us understand, is what allows bread or bread products to be puffed up. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, the definition of leaven is an agent, such as yeast, that causes batter or dough to rise, especially by fermentation. It's also an element, an influence, or an agent that works subtly to lighten, enliven, or modify as a whole. But leavening includes yeast and chemical leavening agents, such as baking powder, baking soda, sodium bicarbonate, and potassium bicarbonate. But what causes us to puff up is the leaven of malice and wickedness. What is malice? If malice puffs us up and we're to put it off, it's important that we understand what is malice. Malice is the intention or desire to do evil. It's ill will. Malice is ill will. Some synonyms of malice are spitefulness, maliciousness, animosity, hostility, hatred, bitterness, venom, vindictiveness, revenge, enmity, devilry, bad blood, backbiting, grudge. Malice is wrongful intention, especially as increasing the guilt of certain offenses. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses the same word that Paul uses here when he tells us to put off malice. Over in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus uses the same word, malice. Matthew 6 and verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient is the day, or sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word for trouble is the same word for malice. Matthew 6 and verse 34. But the word for malice is translated trouble here. Malice does produce trouble. The old King James translates the same word as evil. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. But the New King James says it's trouble. Malice causes trouble. Malice causes distress. It causes suffering. It causes woe, misfortune, difficulty. Malice creates problems for us. That's why we're told to put it off. We shoot ourselves in the foot, if you will. But Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, not take on the old leaven of malice. The Apostle Peter also references malice in Acts chapter 8. Just notice an account that happened in Acts chapter 8 when the church was getting started. A fellow by the name of Simon Magus approached them. He witnessed what the apostles were doing, all the good that they were doing. He had witnessed the power that they had. So Simon Magus, the sorcerer, tried to offer money to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone in whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Simon's heart was not right. He wanted this power for the wrong reasons. Then Peter tells Simon to do this in verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this, your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. But the word for wickedness here is the same word for malice that you find over in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Simon Magus had this wickedness. His heart wasn't right. And Paul told us, along with others, to get rid of this type of wickedness from our lives. We are to put off this malice. We are to put off the leaven of malice and wickedness. This malice or wrongful intention is also referenced over in Romans chapter 1. Over in the next book, Romans 1, setting the stage in verse 18 for the wrath of God, Romans 1 and verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We're told in 1 Corinthians 5 to take on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. How can we take on the truth of God if it's suppressed? What suppresses the truth? Well, the latter part of verse 18 actually gives us the answer. Unrighteousness suppresses the truth. The next few verses address people not acknowledging the power of God. There are those who look at this marvelous creation that we have out there and think that that just came about by chance, that somehow it all came together, all the beauty. If you go to foreign countries or out west, or even the hills of Kentucky are beautiful. All the blooming flowers, they're about to become prevalent. It references the lust that lends to the dishonoring of the body in verse 24. But then in verse 25, it gives us the reason that people do these things. It tells us why the truth gets suppressed in unrighteousness. Verse 25, who exchange the truth of God for the lie. They exchange God's truth for something that's not true, for the lie, for something that's untrue. And worshipped and created, or served, worshipped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. The world believes a lie. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Satan has lied to man since the beginning of time. You shall not surely die, the serpent told Adam and Eve. That was a powerful lie in of by itself, even if a subsequent lie was never told. That's powerful enough because they did die. Sin brought on death. Very powerful lie. And Eve accepted the lie, and it's been propagated down throughout the centuries. In verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing that which is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error, which was due. The Bible is quite clear on sexuality and homosexuality, and yet it's becoming more prevalent as the world marches on. Because of verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Because they don't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gives them over to a debased mind. That's why those who've left the faith no longer have their conscience working for them, and they no longer feel bad about not keeping the Sabbath, about not tithing, of not keeping the holy days. God allows that knowledge to disappear. He turns that knowledge, he makes it go away, and they start taking on a debased mind. Their mind becomes debased. The word for debased means negative or unimproved. Unapproved. God doesn't approve of what mankind chooses to do apart from him. God doesn't approve of us, or anyone for that matter, sinning or causing harm to themselves or to others. A debased mind is a worthless mind. It's a mind that can't be used by the master, as we read earlier. If a mind becomes debased, then how can God use it for an eternal purpose? You know, God thinks big. We don't understand eternity. We can kind of see a little bit of a glimpse of eternity. But God thinks big. How can God use debased minds for his eternal purpose? A debased mind, as I mentioned, is not useful for the master. And a debased mind is filled with this. Beginning in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. That's what suppresses the truth, as we read earlier. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. That's what malice produces. That's another word for malice. I think most of us understand. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent. Just all the political struggles today, it's returned from difference of opinion to violence now. It's crazy. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. People are so deceptive today. It's one of the things. This is a wonderful list to analyze ourselves in light of the Passover. Are we too close to any of these bad traits in our lives? Deceit is just so prevalent in the world today. I got an email, supposedly was from Netflix. I subscribed to Netflix because I like the old shows like Andy Griffith, or used to have Dick Van Dyke on it. I think it's moved to a different channel now, but it has a lot of the old Twilight Zone episodes that I fall asleep on, Gordon, wherever you are. We always put it on so I can take a nap. I like them, but we usually watch it late at night at the end of the day. But this email tried to persuade me that my subscription had expired because my payment could not be processed. And I knew it was a scam because it said, you know, your payment cannot be processed, your subscription is canceled, click on this button and resubscribe to it. But you can always tell, instead of Dear David, Netflix actually has my name, so they would address me by name instead of hello. Your subscription has expired, click on this button and enter all your information again so that your subscription can be reapplied. I've had a number of calls recently, including one this week, that says my Microsoft subscription is running out, and my computer's not going to work anymore, my license has expired, or I'm having these errors on my computer that's going to cause my system to crash if I don't call them. First of all, it states on Microsoft's website that they will never contact you first. You have to contact them in order for them to work on a problem, and you have to pay for it, usually, if it's not under warranty. But they'll never reach out to you first. So if you ever receive a call or an email or something from Microsoft, disregard it. It's a scam, guaranteed. But wouldn't it be nice if people always told you the truth? There's a law firm that's now claiming to have gathered $1 billion for clients. What they don't tell you is how much money they got for that $1 billion, probably 30, if not 50% of the money. It's not what they tell you sometimes, it's what they don't tell you. But wouldn't it be nice if people told the truth? Wouldn't it be nice if all the labels were truthful and they pointed out the fact that some of these preservatives have actually been known to cause cancer? I'm at least glad to see that the drug companies are putting the side effects, or issue letters with all the side effects listed. Some of the side effects for medicines constitute quite a list: kidney failure, increased sugar or diabetes, convulsions, loss of feeling, neurological side effects, death. They make the symptom appear not too bad when you look at all the side effects that come from these. Actually, I met a guy at the Winter Family Weekend. He's in the church, and he actually does these clinical studies. And sometimes they give placebos to a group of people, and then they give the real pill, and they notice all the side effects that come from those who administered the real drug, and they form this list. And he was was instrumental in coming up with a lot of those side effects. I just hadn't met anybody in the church that was involved with that. It was fascinating to talk to him. But deceit is quite prevalent in today's society. Let's look at another passage over in Colossians chapter 3 concerning malice. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, when you put off something, you have to put on something else in order to displace that. We have to replace something bad with something good. Notice verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And we put off all these negative things, and then we put on the new man that is renewed in right knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, who created us. We have to become more like Jesus Christ as we understand. Again, one of the purposes of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Here's another good list. We had a bad list that we could compare ourselves to. Here's another list that we can compare ourselves to, hopefully in a favorable light. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do this. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Sometimes we get a tendency to acquire things in this life. Yeah. We want to get instead of give. And one way of being content with what we have is by being thankful, by enumerating some of the things that we have and dwelling on them, talking to God about them, thanking God for them. It helps us to be content with our stay in life. Paul elaborates in this concept of putting on a new man over in the book of Titus. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, and we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, but which we have done, as was brought out in the sermonette, but according to His mercy who saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on very abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We were once serving various lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy. Again, malice is defined as wrong intentions. Before coming to the church, I had wrong intentions. I was involved in music in the wrong way. And our intentions were just not what they should have been. But in order to put on sincerity, we have to put off malice. We have to start having the right intentions. We'll come back to that in a moment. But back in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, we're told to not keep the feast with old leaven, that is, with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Let's consider the word wickedness. Well, the Greek word for wickedness is poneria, P-O-N-E-R-I-A. And let's look at a few instances of that word. We've looked at the word for malice. Now let's look at the word for wickedness, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness, poneria, and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" But notice that wickedness and hypocrisy go hand in hand. Were they hypocrites because they were wicked, or were they wicked because they were hypocrites? Perhaps it was a little of both if you ponder about it, but make no mistake. When you're wicked, you can't be genuine. You can't be sincere. And when you aren't sincere, then you are a hypocrite, an actor, because you don't partake and adhere to God's truth. Jesus elsewhere, the Bible points out where wickedness comes from. In other words, He points out why we don't have sincerity in our lives at times. Instead, we find wax instead of without wax, without sine sere. We find deceit in our lives. We find the truth of God exchanged for a lie, like we read over in the book of Romans. Sometimes sin creeps in on us. In Mark chapter 7, let's notice an example here. kind of gets to the heart of the matter, pun intended. Mark chapter 7 and verse 18. And he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also?" Mark chapter 7 and verse 18. "Do you not perceive that whatever enters from a man from outside cannot defile him, because it doesn't enter his heart, but through his stomach, and it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man." What comes out of us is what defiles us. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness." And the word for wickedness is the word porneia, I believe. "Deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man." It's a matter of the heart. You know, a tender heart can make us, and the carnal heart can destroy us. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, covetousness, wickedness, that's the word porneia we find over in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. But all these things are bad. All these things are bad. They either hurt the individual or they hurt others around that individual. Where did the human heart learn all of the corrupt, immoral, debased, and tainted ideas that mankind has exchanged for the truth? Where did that come from? Ephesians chapter 6 makes it clear where it came from. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness." We have spiritual hosts that have come up with that wickedness, that the wickedness stems from, and they're propagating that to mankind in the heavenly places. Satan is just plain wicked. Satan chose to become that way. He had a choice. He didn't have to become wicked. He could have served God and served in the government of God for eternity. But he is the host of wickedness. He's a liar and the father of liars, John 8 and verse 44. But as we reflect back to 1 Corinthians 5, we are to put off malice and wickedness. In other words, we have to remove the wax from our lives, from our vessels. We must become pure. We must become genuine. We must become sincere. That is, we must become without wax. We must be sincere, without wax. Let's look at some instances of the word sincerity now. This is what we are to put on. Get rid of malice and wickedness, and look at a few instances of sincerity before wrapping up today. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. "Yes, we had a sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves." Again, very nicely tied with the sermonette. We don't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from such great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, and thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this. This is what we boast in. The testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom. We don't trust in ourselves, as we heard earlier, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Where's the simplicity in this world? Where is the simplicity in this world? Where's the simplicity of filing taxes? Or filing medical claims? I work in medical claim field, and one thing is for certain, it's not simple. The rules and the laws are changing. All the Medicaid varies from state to state to state. It's different here, it's different there. And it's not simple at all. You try to go to the doctor or try to get a hospital stay or something, and it's not simple at all. Where's the simplicity of meditation? Being able to go off by oneself without any portable devices to drag us down. You know, we feel so lost when our phone battery runs down, don't we? Or when our internet goes out. We feel unplugged from the world, if you will. Instead of taking the opportunity of meditating on God's word, sometimes we fret. Oh, I wish this internet would come back up. Oh, I can't wait to charge my phone in again, catch up on the latest. Well, we get so used to having devices. Going back to verse 12, do we conduct ourselves in simplicity and godly sincerity? Are we genuine in our actions? What kind of banana pudding are we? Are we really a brand new batch, or are we just leftovers from this world? Down in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians in verse 17, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God. So many peddle the word of God, but are of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We can't peddle or corrupt the word of God. We can't use God's word for selfish gain, as Simon Magus was trying to do back in Acts 8. The original Greek word for peddle means to adulterate or to corrupt. We can't peddle, we can't corrupt God's word. We have to become and remain sincere. How do we do that? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. Again, just to remind ourselves of what it says, 1 Corinthians 5. How do we become sincere? 1 Corinthians 5 gives us really the answer. There's more to it, but it begins here. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. How does the truth tie in with sincerity? We become sincere when we embrace the truth. The truth brings us to that simplicity. When we concentrate and we meditate on the truth of God, then we become more focused on the important things of life. Even our trials become less of a burden because of the fact that we become focused and we're looking for the good that happens. And things just come out of the woodwork and kind of shatter our lives momentarily. We can keep the big picture and we can look for the good that's going to come from something. You know, the truth of God sets us free. John chapter 8, I think sometimes we read verses so much that we kind of know what they say and we really don't comprehend what they mean. Perhaps you've read this verse dozens, if not hundreds of times, but John chapter 8, verse 31, like just revisit that today. And Jesus said to the disciples who believed him, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, abiding in God's word leads us to the truth. And what does the truth do for us? It sets us free. God's truth, God's way of life, the sacrifices that God has given to us pardons us. God forgives us. God's way of life leads us into his righteousness. It calms our fears. It alleviates our worries. It gives us hopes, and it makes sense of a crazy world that both you and I live in. And when we obey the truth, and that is when we do the truth, then it leads us somewhere else. John chapter 3. Someplace else and something else that obeying God's truth and pursuing his truth leads us. Very important aspect that this world doesn't have at this time. John 3 and verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light. He who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may have been done in God. When we obey God, we come to see the light. We come to see the things that others in this world cannot see. And when we come to see the light, guess what? We can easily see the wax in ourselves. Just like when you hold up that piece of pottery to the light, you can see the cracks, the imperfections, the blemishes of that piece of pottery. Likewise, with the light, we can see the faults in our own vessels. The word for sincere, over in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, is elekrinia. I'll give it to you later if you want to spell it. It's kind of long, but it stands from another word. It means purity, but it stems from another word, elekrinus. I'll spell that one for you, E-I-L-I-K-R-I-N-E-S. But it means to be judged by sunlight, tested as genuine. Isn't that fascinating? We are to put on sincerity, which brings us to be judged by sunlight, to be tested as genuine. We must hold our own lives up to the light. We must compare ourselves to our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That's how we are tested as being genuine, of being pure, of being sincere, without wax. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13. Ephesians 5 and verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest is light. You know, with the truth of God in front of us, and with the Spirit of God in us, submitting to that truth, we are led to see the wax in our lives. By light, all things are exposed. In verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead in Christ, who will give you light. Not only do we come to see the light, but God will give us light, that our lights can shine out into the world, that we can be representatives, that we can be useful for the Master. You know, this world is on a rapid descent. It's on a crash course with disaster. And as we go through this world, we are to remain focused on the things that are important in life. We are to be chasing the permanent things in life. When we become complacent, we have to push ourselves forward. We have to get out of the rut. We have to be disciplined, as we've heard about recently. We have to follow the example that Christ set for us over in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, almost through here. First Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Now, Christ left us an example, and we should work hard in the remaining weeks ahead to understand how we're doing in comparison to the great life of Jesus Christ. We need to reflect on the goodness and the sincerity that he had. You know, Christ committed no sin. Deceit was not found in his mouth. Christ was pure. Christ was genuine. Christ was unmixed. He was unadulterated. He was sincere. He was sine sere. He was without wax. So as we approach the Passover here now in just a few short weeks, let us too strive to be like Christ. Let us be unpretentious. Let us be genuine. Let us be pure. Let us be without deceit. Let us be unmixed. Let us be sincere. Beware the insincerity that this world has to offer. Beware of the deceit. Beware of the impurity. And beware of the pretense of the leftover banana pudding.